meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony. And
hey, Father.
It's Nick behind the curtain. Just came right from a funeral. We said goodbye to Michael Nunez on Saturday. Saturday. What a good man. He was such a good man. And still is, you know. He was. If he was in life, he certainly is in death, having passed away. And then today I just buried a Stanley. Very interesting, because I'm just coming right out of that. So it's right up in my mind, in my head. But now, I did have to say after it was all over, because they did do a nice eulogy. Let me just say this. I want to repeat this over and over. Ad orientem, face the east, face the tabernacle, face the crucifix, away from the people, priests, pastors, in the celebration of the sacred mysteries. People intuitively get it.
Yeah.
They intuitively get it. And these people did as well, because they were coming from the suburbs, and they wanted to come back here, because this is where he was born here. His father came from Poland. They hadn't been in the church. They had never been in the church, to be honest, you know. But they get it, you know, the mass. It just, even one of the funeral directors was Russian Orthodox, and he, a nice guy, a very young guy, and he said after the mass, he said, because he's Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and he said, this was so beautiful. He says, the 21st century does not like Orthodoxy, and yet, Herein lies the beauty, and he wasn't speaking about his Orthodox, but he's seen what's happened in the Catholic Church, and I don't know, we've just got this mindset that somehow we've got to, I keep using the word dumb it down, but you know, when you're facing the East, we're literally facing the East, but even if the Church doesn't face the East, it's symbolic, but you're facing... The priest has his back to the people, in order to lead the people. He's the shepherd. He's leading the people. He's in persona Christi. It's Jesus Christ is the supreme high priest. I am a priest. Everybody shares in the priesthood of Christ by virtue of baptism, the priestly, the prophetic, and the kingly office of Christ Jesus. But there's a distinction between the ministerial priest, as I am, and the priesthood of the laity. But there's only one priest, the supreme high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. So our priesthood is lived in the priesthood of Christ Jesus, which Jesus acting, as it were, through us, in persona Christi. But it's the shepherd, it's the supreme shepherd leading the people, offering... he offers himself as the atoning sacrifice for our redemption, our salvation. It's the representation, the perpetuation, renewal of the whole Paschal mystery. Mm-hmm. But when you when the priest really gets out of the way. And see, that's not I meant to bring it down today, and I didn't. I just came from the Mass, but I thought I should bring the Roman Missal down and just share with our listeners the Eucharistic prayer. It wasn't the Roman canon, the first, which is very, very beautiful. This is my favorite, but I used the third Eucharistic prayer. But in all of them, the words like, you know, the sacrifice, the oblation, the victim, everything is addressed to the Father. It's everything is addressed to the Father. We're offering the sacrifice in an unbloody way. These are the sublime mysteries of our faith in a hidden way. But it's the prayers are so beautiful, and when you're not facing the people, mm-hmm. you're very conscious of who you are and what you're doing, and the Christ who is acting in us and through us. But the prayers, everything, there's this sense, which is, and it's a real sense because it's the reality of the Mass, is that it's all directed to the Father. And so every prayer, you know, because you're not looking at the people, even subconsciously, it's kind of a subliminal thing, I think, but when the priest faces the people, and quite honestly, think about it, 1,950 years, we celebrated the Mass ad orientem.
See, that to me is something I can't contemplate, because the way I always know it is the way we've been doing it. But there's something in this time, in this day, that doing it the way it used to be is just so much. It's such an impact for me.
Which is still permitted. It was never dispensed with. Mm-hmm. But see, that's the thing, is you get it.
Yeah.
You know, and people intuitively get it. Mm-hmm. So maybe I've mentioned this before, but the bishop in New Mexico, who is now encouraging his priests to celebrate the Mass, at least one Mass, mm-hmm. And he says in the cathedral we'll do one Mass. We'll start with that, but so as not to, the people get it immediately. Yeah. I would say, you know, just let's do it. The people will, they get it. So these people who are not, they don't know what they're coming into. So,
right.
But they, it's amazing the commentary mm-hmm. afterwards when they say things like, wow, this is beautiful. I haven't been to an old Mass. I said, this is not an old Mass. This is the Mass. I'm respectful of that, you know, but they say, and they inevitably, they always say, It draws you into the mystery of what's unfolding there. They may not use the word unfolding, but they use the word the mystery. It's mysterious, right? Mm-hmm. It creates the mystery. It's something. The bottom line is something very different, something very sacred, is happening here. I tell you, I just wish that we would get it, you know, and the Greek or the Russian Orthodox undertaker, after the Mass, told me the same thing. He said, well, you guys, you know, he's Orthodox from the Russian Orthodox, so they haven't really tampered with the liturgy as far as I know. But he says, this is the way it should be. He said, this is the way it should be. I agree 100%.
Yeah.
But anyway... so I met a member of the family. I was at the wake at 3:00 yesterday, and a member of the family. I think he's the husband of one of the daughters. Mm-hmm. His name is Jude, and when they introduced him to me, or he perhaps introduced himself, you know, I'm Jude. I said, of course, hey Jude, you know. Hey, Jude.
No, I didn't. Hey, Jude.
But I thought, that's an unusual name. Have you ever met a Jude? I've
no.
never met a Jude.
No, I haven't.
And so later in the conversation, I was there for quite some time, because they had beautiful pictures. You know, these days mm-hmm. they do these pictures on the screen, and you right. know they had loads of pictures. I mean, this man, he loved to travel. They got pictures of him on the boat when they went to Poland as a child,
wow.
and in Poland and. He loved travel. I really use that in the homily because it's all this is it's like a typology or a prelude to the ultimate final adventure. It brought to my mind little Frodo, who was at the end of the, or Bilbo Baggins, who said, "You know, I'm quite ready for another adventure." You know, he was always, but this man too. He was, as they describe him, he just loved to travel, take the family, go out into the to the Dakotas and to the Colorado and to the Nevada and just out into the country, into the mountains, into the canyons and all that, the lakes and the rivers, and he just loved the nature. And so it made it very easy to speak about him at the just from looking at the pictures. And he had a beautiful countenance in the pictures, you know, so his face reflected a serenity and a peace and a joy, really. It was very beautiful. And but it gave me a lot to work with and to tie it into the whole journey of life, and that, you know, we're, you know, this final Passover, if we but live in God's grace and really nurture our life in God, that, you know, the best is yet to come. And he recognized, and he wanted his children to experience natural beauty. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the city's beautiful. I love the city, but some people can't live in the city. Some people can't live in the country, but there's a beauty in it all. There's also the dark side too, but the point is that the ultimate journey is, or this kind of intuitive sense that we want to travel, that we want to go somewhere over the rainbow, you know, that there's something out there, something beautiful, a pot of gold, or I go back to the scripture, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. But anyway, I'm deviating from the point I wanted to make. So Jude, I said to him, and he kind of almost took offense, but I said, are you Judas, are you named after Judas Iscariot or Judas Thaddeus Judas? Mm-hmm. He said, "No, I'm Jude," and then it struck me. Then all of a sudden I wasn't sure. Well, we got into this discussion, and nobody really seemed to identify Jude with the apostle Judas, because we don't read Jude in the gospel, right? It's Judas,
right.
Judas Iscariot, and Judas.
I thought Jude was another name. Is it really?
Well, no, it is Judas. It's the form of Judas, and but what caught my attention is I don't think in my life I've ever met a Jude, a person named Jude. Mm-hmm. I don't even know that I've ever met a person named Judas. Have you?
No,
because people think Judas Iscariot, but there was the Saint Jude. And maybe that's why they call him St. Jude rather than St. Judas.
Yeah, see, when I think of Jude, I think of St. Jude. I didn't know there was a St. Judas.
Well, St. Jude is Judas, Thaddeus Judas.
Right.
So, but what's interesting is, so we, and so here we're having this discussion, and there were some other, and these were very Catholic people, you know, and so they, because they all knew the prayers, they knew, when they know the Salve Regina, you know, that everybody's steeped in the faith, and they had prepared a program, and they had the songs and the readings and all that already prepared. So so we all of a sudden we got into this discussion, and nobody really seemed to know who or where he comes from, Jude, St. Jude. So I said, but I'm, and then all of a sudden I began to, I doubted myself. I said, maybe he is distinct from Judas, Thaddeus Judas, and I kept saying Thaddeus because it's Thaddeus Judas, Judas Thaddeus. I knew Judas Iscariot. There's no problem with that. I understand that, but I knew there was another Judas, another apostle. But then, well, maybe there is a Jude distinct from Judas, the Judases of the apostles. So I said, I'm going to check it out. Because I'm a priest, I should know this, right?
So did you Google it?
I did.
There you go.
So what's interesting and providential is at the reading today, not at the funeral mass, but as I'm looking at the readings because I have mass this evening, wouldn't you know it that the gospel reading is the choice of the 12 apostles? So I thought, well, this is kind of providential. Mm-hmm. But the gospel today is that Jesus, this is from Luke's gospel, that Jesus departed to the mountains to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called a zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So I thought that was providential, mm-hmm. That the gospel today just happens to name, yes, in fact, but is that Judas, the son of James, is that also the same Saint Jude, Thaddeus Judas? So I did a little bit more research, because I knew it was, deep down I knew it was, right. But I was doubting myself. And Saint Jude, known as Thaddeus, was a brother of St. James, the less. I said, what did I say, the son of St. James? It was a brother of St. James, the less, because just St. James the greater, St. James the lesser, the right. two James apostles. And he was a relative of our Savior. He was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, and he was, the biblical scholars agree that St. Jude was a son of Clopas, and his mother Mary was the Virgin Mary's cousin. So he was related to Jesus. But so St. Jude is not the same person as Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Lord and despaired because of his great sin and lack of trust in God's mercy. But Judas Thaddeus, or known as Thaddeus, Jude, was the one who asked Jesus at the Last Supper why he would not manifest himself to the whole world after his resurrection. And there's not too much we know about him. But anyway, so that's... So I was happy to get that, and I had it printed out, and so in the course of the homily, because I had it in an envelope, I was going to give it to him at the end of the mass,
right.
And in the course of the homily, I mentioned, because I don't know how people don't get the beauty and the wonder and the commonsensical reality of our Catholic faith. It is so beautiful. And for some reason, at funerals, I really feel that beauty. Because death is the ultimate reality, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because we're moving in that direction. And so you, at a funeral, you have this wonderful opportunity to speak to people about reality, unless we're going to, again, superficialize everything and, try not to go to the truth of who we are and what's expected of us and where we're going and what awaits us, one way or the other, right? So I have to say this, too, that at the end they had this little eulogy, which is, it was nice. It was very appropriate. It was, it wasn't a deviation or anything. It was after everything. And, he said his name was Stanley, that the father said some very beautiful things about him and how he loved to travel the family and all that. But that being a hardcore Chicagoan, he was a Packers fan. So I had to, at the end of it all, I had to say, a Packers fan. Chicago? A Chicagoan? A Packers fan? I said, you know what that means? And he kind of looked. I said, an extended stay in purgatory, right? Anyway, they got it.
Yeah.
But anyway, but in the course of the homily, I was speaking about the beauty of our faith. If we would but understand that, in life, it's an intuitive reality because we're made by God for God. We're loved into life, but we're born into this kind of exile. Where Jesus said, you're going to have trouble, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to, as I say here all the time, there's suffering to the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit, that the curse of life here in this world is that the body deteriorates and dies. But thanks be to God. And our God, the only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fully revealed in Jesus, who spared himself nothing of what we suffer. He didn't sin, but he made himself sin. And he laid down his life. He atoned for our sins to redeem us, to save us. And that in gratitude and to renew the covenant we have with the Lord, we come to the Mass, to the Holy Mass. We enter into these sacred mysteries for the offering. And Jesus, the sublime mysteries, that it, Jesus, even in explaining these mysteries, that, you know, unless we eat his body and blood, his sacred body, his precious blood, we will not have eternal life. But it's not just that we feed on him, but it's for the purpose that he reproduces life in us so that we're being purged and transformed and sanctified, but what transformed into our true self is created in the image and likeness of God, so that is a Jesus living through us. And I spoke about, you know, the disciples who walked away, just as today there's this major apostasy, people walking away, and the scandals aside and all that. It's as I was saying Sunday, which I want to get into that as well. Mm-hmm. I've said this many times here too. It just seems to me we don't want the discipline of the faith. But there's a lot of confusion being fomented out there in the whole of our society. This is a spiritual battle. But in any case, those disciples walked away, and Jesus, as everybody knows, you all know this, but he looked at the 12, knowing that one would betray him, Judas Iscariot. And when I thought of that, then I looked at Jude, and I said, by the way, you know, I said, I've got something for you. I did my research. And Jude is the other apostle, Judas, called Thaddeus, the cousin of St. James, the son of Clopas, the cousin of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he was kind of, you know, really happy about that, you know. But the fact is, you know, the question is, do you wish to go, and do you wish to leave me as well? And Peter said, and there's a great consolation in his response. And for even the people there who I said, you know, in life we question, we have our doubts, you know, the world is, we're just inundated with all this information, but my gosh, the beauty that we have, I mean, the history, the historicity of it all, no other religion has that, because Jesus didn't come out of nothing or nowhere. It was all prepared for us, you know. Like I mentioned on Sunday, I don't know if you caught it, Tony, but the Ten Commandments were given how long ago? When were they were conferred on the people of God? How long ago? Just to think about that, 3,500 years ago, that God, through Moses, spoke to the people, he gave them the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That was 3,500 years ago. We inherit those commandments, but we have an advantage because we have 2,000 years of messianic history, you know, God's grace working in the midst of this this corrupt and evil generation, which is a reality in every generation, but certainly in ours, you know. But the bottom line is, you know, but you've as a people, you've gathered here, you know, you've come here, you've rightfully fulfilling your obligation. But again, intuitively, you know that we've got to offer this sacred farewell, which is, I am impressed upon all of you listening again, this is a bit countercultural to what's going on today in the society, where death is all of a sudden a celebration of a person's life. No, it's if anything, it's a celebration of the life of God, you know, and our entrusting, our giving to God, those who have passed from this life to the next. So anyway, it was I'm just coming off that, so I wanted to share that with you. But I just find I never think of these things as coincidences that we had this discussion, a lengthy discussion over the name Jude last night, and then I come home and I find out the reading today is the naming the apostles. So. Mm-hmm. Anyway, all right, we'll take a break, and we will be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
At St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, we pray the Roman Canon in Latin on the first Sunday of each month. As Pastor Father Anthony Bush has written,
Latin in the Mass binds us ever more deeply to the saints of old and the Church's enduring character. In our time, when so much of what characterizes our identity of Catholics has been undone, it seems a spiritual and moral work of mercy to offer this simple gesture as a reminder that we are servants of a sacred story, always under threat until Jesus comes at the end of all things.
The Roman Canon at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church on the first Sunday of each month. St. Stan's is handicapped accessible. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. For complete information, go to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So now I want to switch gears a little bit, but it's all related, and go back to Sunday. We had our first family mass. The school, the children are in school, and so we have, when we have a family mass, we have a full church. And then the next week, it's they're gone.
That's the way it goes.
So I'm always, there's so much I want to say, and I had the homily prepared, and it was really funny, I have to tell you, this was what happened. So I got it, we had a full church, it was beautiful. It was, and we also, we invited grandparents, because it was grandparents. Hey, by the way, it was, I guess it is, in the secular world, that was Grandparents' Day?
I think so,
okay. That's I never saw
the grandparents of Our Lady, it was nice.
Well, because we got the cards, you know, so we celebrated the, not the grandparents of Our Lady, but the Jesus grandparents.
Oh, Jesus girl. Yeah. I'm sorry.
St. Joaquin and St. Anne, the parents of the Blessed
Virgin. I'm looking at
him
saying,
it's also the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Right. So a shout out to my cousin Mare, who celebrated her birthday. I always remember that because it was my grandmother also died on September 8th. And so that's for that I always remember. And this year I remembered to send a little email to my cousin to say, happy birthday, you're loved. You know, I usually want to do it, and because I always think about her and I always pray for her on that day. That's one birthday I remember. By the way, so my cousin Darlene and Ken listen, I think, to the radio. They should be listening today. But I never remember their birthdays. I have no idea when they were born. So Sunday, I had everything prepared, and so what I was going to say is I woke up, and as I mentioned this at the beginning, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. So I had just come back from Rochester on Friday. really early because I had an early morning flight. So I left. I had to get up 3 o'clock in the morning in Rochester, get to the airport, and I was in Chicago at probably 7:30 in the morning. By the time I got to the rectory, I was just I was working all day. Went right to put my bags in the in my room, and I was working all day. You're just gone a few days, and things right. just pile up. And I knew we were getting ready for a for a major weekend. Mm-hmm. But I ended up, I thought I'd just get some things done and then kind of relax a little bit and, you know, kind of slowly get into the gist of things. But it didn't happen. I was all day in the office. And to the point that, and I knew I had the wedding rehearsal in the afternoon at 5. And by that point, I was so disoriented. I was so tired. And I was had the treatment just the day before. So there are effects to the treatment. Mm-hmm. So anyway, thank God. A priest came from St. John Cantius. It wasn't scheduled, but I had asked Christina, could you call and see if a priest can come? Because I'm really, you know, and nobody called, so I called them, and I said, you know, just I'll do the Mass because I have a wedding rehearsal. I'll be there, so then I'll do confessions and Mass. But during the rehearsal, I was really kind of getting disoriented. Mm-hmm. And Lorenzo came up, the porter, and said, Cantius is coming. The priests are coming for the Mass. Thank God. It gives me a little bit of breathing space. Mm-hmm. So Saturday we had Michael's funeral,
yeah.
Then there were the baptisms, then there was a huge wedding, then a quinceañera, and then the evening Mass, which mm-hmm. happened to be the healing Mass, the anointing of the sick. So, I mean, I was in vestments from early in the morning till about 8:30 at night. Mm-hmm. Didn't even eat, but it wasn't even hungry. Somebody said, you haven't eaten? I said, well, I've had, what, 4 or 5 meals? So I had Eucharist, you yes. know. That gives me
that's all I really need.
That's all I need. It gave me the strength. But then I knew we had this big Mass coming mm-hmm. up the next day, the family Mass, plus all the other Masses. And I woke up, and I really did. I woke up very tired. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed because the irritation was we're going to have a beautiful full church, and then, mm-hmm. you know, but, you know, they're not going to be there the week after or whatever. So as we started the Mass, my homily. So we did the Confiteor and you know, Lord have mercy and Christ have mercy, and but all the while, as soon as we started, my mind is shifting gears. So my homily is changing. Everything that I had prepared is all of a sudden. And this is for people who may not understand. You hope and you're praying that this is the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't know, but it's like. Kind of harsh things are coming into my head, like, you know, strong message, stronger than what I had written. And then all of a sudden I prayed the opening prayer. I sung the opening prayer and sat down, and I looked at the deacon and I said, did we miss the Gloria? And he says, yeah, you did. And I thought, because I was... Mm-hmm. So later that day, I sent an email message to the... to Josh, the organist, and to Lisa, who's in charge of the choir, and I apologize that I dropped the Gloria, that it wasn't my intention, but my mind was already shifting gears for the homily. So she wrote back a little. She said, no need for apology. We sang the Gloria. So they did sing the Gloria, but I completely missed it because I was...
Your head was...
Yeah. But it was meant to be because when I got into the homily and I told the people I had gotten up on the wrong side of the bed and I said that could be dangerous, but I'm thinking to myself, but this is the Holy Spirit because it's going to tie into the very hard message because that was a very hard message in the Gospel, and you can help me out if I lose something here, but I think I started out with the dream.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah. So I want to share this because, and I've probably shared this before on the radio.
I like this dream. You've said this so many times.
And I woke up with that dream. Mm-hmm. So this, when I was, and the reality is when I was 10, this isn't a dream, this is for real. Mm-hmm. When I was 10 years old, my father went to Vietnam, and he put me in charge of the family. Now, you can ask other members of my family, and they would probably say, he didn't put you in charge. Well, he did put me in charge. You know, he told me, you know, you're the oldest son. Yeah. I'm the second oldest. There are 8 children, 5 sisters, 2 brothers. He said, I put you, you know, you're in charge. I leave you with the charge of the family. So all year I tried to, you know, do a good job. But my I could tell you stories. My poor mother. to this day, I really feel bad for how I tried to be the man of the house and the grief that it caused her. But anyway, that's in the past.
Right.
At one point, she even wrote a letter to my father and said, "You know, could you, you know, talk to your son?" You know, he wrote me a letter from Vietnam. He wrote me a letter, and he kind of chided me and said, "You know, you're supposed to set the example." And what's this your mother saying? Which my mother was always, this was always a reality. And I used to sit next to my father at the table, and he'd come home and. Or she'd say, when your father gets home, wait, he's going to hear about this. And in those days, you know, the family's all sat together for dinner. And so we had this, we really had a picnic table because there were so many of us. And I sat next to my father, or he was at the head and I was kitty corner from him. And so my mother was at the other end. And so I tried to catch my dad before he'd come into the house and say, you know, this happened or whatever, you know, so to kind of lighten the blow. But sometimes I didn't catch him, or it didn't matter whether I did or not. So she would be at the end of the table, and she'd say, "You know, Tony, you know, he did, you know, all this stuff." And then my dad would slap me upside the head, you know. And in those days, that was okay; you could do that. Right. You know. And I said, "I did. That's not right. That's not."
Oh, that's not
you're calling your mother a liar now. the joys of growing up, but it was good. When I think back, I thank God every day. But later in life, you know, this was about 15 years ago. I'm already a priest. How many years? I'm 34 years a priest now, so I would have been 20 years a priest. Close, 20, 21 years a priest, 22 years, I don't know. Because I wrote it in the book, you know, in the book that I wrote. But I had this very vivid dream. And in the dream, I was, my father had put me in charge of the house. And so I was back there in the dream, 10 years old, and I've got all the kids, my brothers and sisters, and they're fighting, and they're scratching each other, and they're biting each other, and backbiting, and it was just total pandemonium, total chaos, total chaos. And all of a sudden, I see through the window in the dream, my father pulls up in his, it was a 55 Chevy, I remember that being in the dream, we had one of those. But this was, he went to Vietnam in 65. I was born in 55. And so he and my mom were in the car. And so I saw him, I saw them get out. I heard the car door shut. And I've got I had lost total control of the family. The moment he walked through the door, there was this, all of a sudden, this calm, a serenity came over the whole house. And he's going down the corridor, the hallway, and in the dream, and he's got this serious look on his face, but a serene look, and I'm tugging at him, and I'm crying, and I'm saying, "Nobody listens to me. Nobody's listening to me. You know, they're biting, they're fighting. Nobody listens to me." I felt like I had completely failed in my charge to take care of the family. And he looked at me in the dream. This is a dream. He looked at me. He had this serious but very serene look. And he had a little smile on his face, but yet serious. And he says, "You know, Tony," he said, I'm worried." He said, I think the general is coming, is on his way." And that was the dream. I woke up. But I remembered it so vividly, you know, and I realized that that's how I feel. And that's and so Sunday when I woke up, that's how I was feeling, like everybody's fighting and nobody's listening and people are backbiting and there's total chaos and total confusion and that I'm failing as a priest, as a father, because I look at myself as a father that I've failed in the charge that God has conferred on me. And so I'm crying, you know, "God, you know, nobody's listening to me." So I shared that with the people because I wanted to get into the very hard teaching of the gospel. And at some point, and like you said, we had a packed church, and I thought, because I don't want it to be woe is me, you know, But I said, do you feel this way sometimes? You know, just ask a question. And I couldn't believe how many...
Silence.
The silence, but the nodding. Grandparents, parents, because I said, you know, parents. I said grandparents. We had a lot of... And, you know, that, well, I'll tell you what, we'll take a break, and then we'll come back, and then I want to get into the very hard teaching of the gospel. So we'll do that. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to Christmas on the Prairie. Come and hear the story of the real St. Nicholas and take a ride with him in his own horse-drawn carriage.
Saturday evening, December 7th, from 2 to 6 p.m., an indoor and outdoor family event. Experience the beauty of a Byzantine church, and homemade Christmas bake sale items are available. Christmas on the Prairie at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Saturday, December 7th from 2 to 6 p.m. This week, we gather round the table with family and friends and offer our thanks to God for the gift of our very life and the blessings bestowed upon us. Happy Thanksgiving from Winds of Change.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, inviting you to join the 2020 Theology of the Body Institute on the ultimate pilgrimage, walking and praying in the footsteps of Jesus. Join myself,
Christopher West,
Father Justin Brady,
Jason Clark,
and the TOB team as we visit Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Via Dolorosa, Bethlehem, and more.
The 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, Saturday, February 15th through Tuesday, February 25th, 2020, with an optional extension to Jordan, February 25th through the 27th. While you're on the 2020 TOB Pilgrimage, you'll have first-class hotel accommodations, air-conditioned tour buses, breakfast, and daily dinner, plus special meals, daily formation with Christopher West and chaplains. For complete information and registration for the 2020 TOB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, visit tobpilgrimages.com. That's tobpilgrimages.com. Or call 1-800-842-4842. Reserve now.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I shared that little dream, and I told the people that this is how I feel. That just happened to be Sunday. I was feeling that feeling that way. And part of it was that the frustration was that these people I love, and I said that, you know, I truly love you people, and you're my people. You know, I'm your father in a sense. And I said that. You know, I said. In fact, I kind of said it reluctantly because people sometimes might take offense to that. But I said, you know, we're in this together. We're brothers and sisters. You know, we're sons and we're brothers and sisters. We're part of this mystical body. I said, you know, all the filth that is out there, all the poison that is out there. That's not the problem. I said, the problem is we seem to disdain, and it goes back to the reading a week before, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord. We don't want the discipline of the faith. This is the problem. As Catholics, and I say, because I'm a Catholic, and I believe what we've got, nobody has. We've got something so beautiful, so profound, so deep. I think it's St. John of the Cross who speaks about this treasure chest. You just can't get to the bottom of it. There's so much we can extrapolate, so many beautiful things from our history and from our teachings. We've got it all because we've got Jesus. We've got Christ, the incarnate God who built the church on the pillar of the 12 apostles. We've got it. We've got everything. And yeah, of course, we've got the dark, the scandals and all that, but that's it. Jesus said, you're not going to avoid that. It's always going to be there. And the Holy Church is in the Trinitarian God and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the communion of saints, but we're in the battle. We're on the way. We're fighting the good fight. At least we hope we are, we should be. One of our young people came up to me a week ago, and I read the book called Viper's Tangle. And when a young person comes up, it was Juan Martinez's son, Juan Orlando, and he's a reader now at the evening mass on Saturdays. A great guy. They've got a wonderful family and lots of children. And he was telling me, he says, have you read this book, Viper's Tangle and all that? And I said, no. And tell me a little bit about it. And, this is a man who's writing a letter, but he despises himself. He despises his wife. He despises his children. Wow, that's pretty dark stuff. And and he despises the faith. He despises religion. Mm-hmm. But there's redemption at the end. So I had to, if a young person is reading this,
I want to see it.
I want to read it. And so I ordered the book, and I forgot the author. He's a Nobel Prize winning author mm-hmm. from France. But anyway, and I just finished it. I couldn't put it down. So every night I'm reading it, and it really is. It's very dark, but it's there's redemption at the end of it all. It's a really searching the soul. But anyway, the point being that these readings were very hard on Sunday, and so he says I have a genuine love for the people, and that's why I don't want to withhold the truth. But are you able to handle the truth, the truth? And what is the truth? And I said, because it goes back to this, I feel I've been given a charge to take care of. I've been as a priest, and I said, being a priest, a father, so you are sons and daughters. I look at you as brothers and sisters, but also sons and daughters. I have a responsibility to you, and also responsibility to your children. And so, when we have a family mass, some people say, we got to speak to the children at their level. No, I want to speak to the adults. Mm-hmm. They're the ones who I have to reach, right? Well, you can reach the adults through the children, but they can say, well, that's what Jesus did. Well, Jesus spoke to the adults. Yeah, there were mm-hmm. a time. And I did speak to the children about it. I said, children, don't be offended because I'm going to explain this. Because Jesus, what does he say in the gospel on Sunday? He said, unless you hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, you're not worthy of me. You cannot be my disciple. The point that I want to make is that, and more I'm thinking about this because I think it's, happening in the society, but that our notion of God is that God is love. Okay, God is love. Yes, He's love. His love is perfect love. But because He's love, the notion, this popular psychology of our day is, well, because God is love, you must be permissive. In other words, do what you want. God is love. But He's not a permissive parent. He's not a permissive God. He's a very, very, very demanding God. And, as a priest, that demand has to be conveyed, reflected in what I teach, what I preach, because it's really Christ speaking through me. Now, I get in the way, and I pray that I get out of the way, and again, that discernment, is this the Holy Spirit, or I have my own axis to grind, and I do it all the time, and I have to watch myself, but Sunday was, I felt really different. I felt like I was in, I really felt the Spirit had taken possession of my life, and like you said, there was this absolute silence in the church, people, because they know truth, and they want truth. They don't want, things to be watered down. Maybe some people do, but the fact is that, Jesus said, unless you hate, which is the antithesis of who He is and who God is. I mean, my gosh, the two great commandments. Well, we get the first part, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. So there would never be a summons to hate God. But that He would say, hate your mother and father, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister. I mean, the second great commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And who's your neighbor? But it begins with husband, wife, brother, sister, son, daughter, mother, father, But the point that Jesus is driving into our soul is that unless God is absolutely at the center of our lives and the very foundation upon which we build our lives, we cannot properly love our fathers and mothers, our husbands and wives, our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. Nor can we properly love ourselves. He's not a permissive parent. He's a demanding God, and demanding because he wants the best of all of us, for all of us, and he wants that there be proper ordering in society as we together make our way from this life to the next and to ensure our salvation at the end of all things. And then he went on to say in the gospel, you know, to be a disciple, it's going to cost you. But Jesus said, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So I'm repeating myself here, but the greatest danger to our personal and the well-being of our family, our personal well-being, the well-being of the family, the well-being of the church, and the future well-being of our civilization is not the filth we find in the world, but rather it's our unwillingness to embrace the disciplines of our faith. The discipline of the faith is a cross we have to bear, but it's a happy burden because it ensures salvation. And even as I was reading the book, A Viper's Tangle, you know, despising, you know, this is part, it's unfortunately a reality. And that's why if God isn't first, you see, the thing is, I go back to this Venezuelan who, I think I mentioned this as well, because I was really impressed by it. This family impressed me to no end. And they were, had come here from Venezuela. They were here for a few years. And they moved to San Antonio, his three children. His parents came and I met them as well. Her parents as well. Wonderful, beautiful, beautiful people, beautiful, beautiful Catholic people. Balanced joy. I mean, just there's a realism of it, just beauty. And as he was, before he went to San Antonio, he came to my office to say goodbye. And he said, you know, I want to tell you, Father, he says, really, he says, before my wife, before my children, before my parents, I put God. And I said, that's exactly right. This is the only way we can, you know, bear with each other. You know, it's going back to the Lord of the Rings, I was thinking about this too, because sometimes I feel like this. When Bilbo Baggins had his birthday, remember? Mm-hmm. And he disappears. And he says a few harsh words to the people. Like, he says, you know, I'm not going to put up with you guys anymore. I'm tired of y'all. I'm tired of all of you. I'm not going to put up with you. I'm done, you know. Or he's in his office, or he's in his room, and they're banging on the door, and he says, you know.
Leave me alone.
Leave me alone, yeah. We have to learn to bear with each other. Because we've all got our rough edges. We've all got our idiosyncrasies. You know, what did Jesus say? Before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own. I remember telling my spiritual director when I was a seminarian, I said, geez, you know, this place is crazy, this seminary. Weird. I said, these guys, they don't take it serious. I mean, there's you know. And he said, well, let's just suppose they're all perfect as you'd want them to be perfect. He said, the moment you step in the room, this place will cease to be perfect. Well, that was a wonderful way to shut me up, mm-hmm. you know, to put me in my place. But it's true. It's true. Now, that doesn't mean we got to challenge each other. We've got to each take responsibility for our lives. And this is what I wanted to impress upon the people. But it goes back to, and we're just about out of time. I can't believe the hour's almost over. But we're set apart. We got to think about this. As Catholics, we're set apart for a purpose, to season the world as salt seasons food. We just have to hearken back to the Old Testament and take to heart. This is a beautiful declaration spoken by God through Moses regarding the commandments. I think I just repeated that. I mentioned that at the beginning of the show. 3,500 years ago, these are the commandments which that I've ordered that you be taught to observe so that you and your son and your grandson may fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and may grow and prosper. So drill them into your children, speak them at home and abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. Observe the commandments carefully, for thus you will give evidence of your wisdom and intelligence to the nations, who will say, boy, this is truly a wise and intelligent people. For what great people is there that has so close with the Lord their God? But see, do we take that serious? Do we even, it's not reflected in the society, this regard for the commandments of God, but as families, as Catholics, are we aware of this? And that in this very specific time in our history, when the infiltration of evil poisons sacred institutions that serve stability in society, and when the poison obscures the means to our salvation, we should be compelled to find healing and truth and sanctuary, because it's there that the seeds of God's grace are planted, and through daily attention given to God, those seeds grow and bear fruit. But that means that daily we're giving attention to God. Are we? It's a question. And so what I wanted to impress upon the people, finally, is that, you know, it's God's law that we gather in sanctuary for the Holy Mass, at least on Sundays, to renew our covenant to the Lord, to entrust to Him our lives, to be fed with His sacred body and precious blood, and to go forth a pilgrim people in mission to safeguard the sacred sanctuaries of holy matrimony, the sanctuary of the family, the sanctuary of life, the sanctuary of our personal lives from the toxicity of a world increasingly indifferent or outright hostile to, and we have to specify, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has fully revealed Himself in Jesus, you know? And that was a point I wanted to make, and I hope I made it. I hope they heard it. And I know that they heard it because they listened, but do we do something about it? Because I hear this, I deal with this all the time, and it breaks my heart, really, that children, our children, should get a sick stomach going home because of the toxicity in the home, because there's toxicity or poison in the family, in the marriage, or in these family relationships, you know, that kids would get sick. Now, families, we all have to safeguard, ensure that we're nurturing sanctuary, no matter where it is, whether it be the parish, the rectory, the family, the school, the marriage. And that means we got to bear with it, and that's where God has to be first. If we're not daily nurturing that life, we can't do it, and we're going to want to skip out. And often we're going to, like in the dream, you know, I have no control there. Nobody listens to me, you know. But the Father looks lovingly but seriously, with serenity and with a little smile, and says, you know, Tony, I think the general is on his way. Think about that. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you. The Father, Son, and Spirit. Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when right from wrong has become
become so obscure, it does not take that.